again, Terranova Church, building off of Pastor Matt's, just praising God for the
testimony of Zach and his baptism and the other baptisms. It's just worth stopping and pausing to say that in churchies, we would talk about orthodoxy and orthopraxy, right believing and right living. And understanding all the right things about who God is doesn't really matter if it doesn't translate to changed lives. And so it's such a good reminder and encouraging to see examples of that, especially amongst the youth and the next generation who are responding to Jesus' call in their life to trust him and to follow in him. Thanks, Zach. And just want to pause to say that. If we're not actually following Jesus, and if our orthodoxy doesn't translate to good orthopraxy, right living, we're doing something wrong, and we don't ever want to lose sight of that. Today, we're continuing on in our series, Becoming the Church, which really will go over the course of the next 9 months or so, split into three different chapters, and the whole goal of this is really to rediscover what it means to be the church. I don't know if any of you have really thought about or even asked or looked on our website as to why we're called Terra Nova Church. It can mean new earth, but also fresh ground. And the idea is not that we're trying to reinvent or invent something new, but that as followers of Christ, we want to go back to the ancient truths God's revealed through the person and work of Jesus and his word, and always try to challenge ourselves in following Jesus as closely as possible. Always step into fresh ground with those ancient truths. And sometimes we need reminders of the old things that we thought we had figured out and we didn't. And that includes the pastors as well. And so one of the things that we felt over the past couple of years is that it would be a good thing for us to rediscover what it means to be the church, hence the Becoming the Church series. We started a few weeks ago taking a look at the universal church and the local church. The universal church being that through Christ, we are all adopted into the family of God, and the universal church transcends time and place. It includes all Christians throughout history. It also includes Christians today that live on the opposite side of the world. And then we talked about how the local church is where belonging, that belonging, is made visible and is lived out. And we talked about how the local church isn't just a good idea that some dude came up with, or woman or man. It wasn't a man-made idea, but it's actually a God-ordained institution for our good to live out the kingdom ethic that God has called the kingdom citizens into. And that's done in local churches before a watching world. Last week, we talked about our first shared identity that we have as members of this thing called the church, and that is that we belong to Christ. This is foundational. This is where it all has to start, or else we lose sight of any of the proper motivation for why then we're called to do what we do. And this stems from our understanding that all of us have sinned, all of us fall short of the glory of God, understanding that the wages of our sin and falling short of the glory of God is death and separation from him forever, but that while we were slaves to our sin, while we were under this death sentence of our sin, Jesus brought us out of our slavery through his substitutionary death. And as a result of that, we no longer belong to our sin, and we're no longer slaves to sin and death, but we have a new master. We now belong to Jesus, and he's a good master. He's not a harsh master. He's a giving master. And yet he also demands no less than what he gave, that in following after him, he calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our own crosses and follow after him. Well, naturally, that leads to this week, because in belonging to Christ and in belonging to his family, what we're going to look at today is we actually have an obligation to one another. We now belong to one another. We talked a few weeks ago or last week about family blessings, but also family obligations. And the primary place that these obligations are lived out after your own families is among the lampstand, as we talk about in Revelation 1, or the local churches that God has placed you in. So this is a huge topic, and the goal today isn't necessarily to get into all the nitty-gritty details of what that looks like specifically to be lived out here at Terra Nova Church. That will come later. We got a long ways to go. There are other chapters in this series where we'll start getting down more to the level of what that looks like here in this community at Terra. But today the goal is really to unpack what is the biblical basis for the claim that because you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ, we belong to one another. And then secondly, to ensure that we have Jesus' perspective on what that means and not our own, because we easily can default back into a very worldly way of understanding what it means that we belong to one another. And so kind of the roadmap for today, just to reiterate those things, is we're going to look at first, what's the biblical basis for us belonging to each other? And second of all, what is the cross-shaped perspective for belonging to each other? And if there's one thing I really want us to be able to take home today, or I hope you hear from our time together, it's this. Belonging to each other isn't primarily what you get out of the community. Belonging to each other is primarily about what you can give to the community of God's people. It's not primarily about what you can do for me. It's primarily about what I can do for you, what I can do for others. Now, that's not just an ideal that may sound unrealistic. It's actually rooted in God himself. It's rooted in divine love. Before creation, before you and I or any humans were even put on this earth or an earth was made, there was God. God is Trinitarian in his nature. If that's a fancy big word for you, that means one God in three persons, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be able to unpack and explain that to you. The moment that I can sufficiently probably means I think I am infinite, but I am not. Only God is infinite. So bear with me. Before creation, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the dynamic between them was this holy community where each member of the Trinity focused entirely on the other members of the Trinity. They each gave fully of themselves to the others, not conditionally, but in genuine love. And yet, because perfect love existed without sin, they also received what they needed from the other members of the Trinity. So they were fully focused on the others, fully giving themselves entirely to the others, and then without this being the incentive to do so, they were fully receiving from the other members of the Trinity. Again, we could call that holy community, set-apart community, perfect community, community the way that it was meant to be, fully focused on the other, which then fuels itself, and everybody in that kind of community gets what they need. And this is what we've been invited into in this thing called the church. Now, I might say in response to that, yeah, but that doesn't always work. People are selfish. This is impossible because it breaks down at some point. And so what happens when I completely give of myself vulnerably and entirely, and then it's not reciprocated? I mean, Jesus didn't have to worry about that in the holy community that he experienced in the Trinity. Well, you're right, but that's exactly what he experienced when he stepped down into creation and was rejected to the point of being crucified. So we have a different name for this kind of others-focused living. It's not holy community, it's gospel community. And that is also the kind of love and commitment we're called to as the church. And while it's not the ideal for community when others don't reciprocate, when others let us down, I would argue that it's actually the epitome of love, that love is seen most powerfully in gospel community. And so that's where we're going to go today. Let me back up for a bit and establish for us a brief biblical basis for this understanding of our identity, that we belong to each other. We don't actually have to spend a ton of time here. We really laid a lot of the groundwork for this last week. But it's rooted, this understanding that we belong to each other is rooted in the reality that you and I, if we're Christians, belong first to Christ. That he purchased us out of our slavery to sin, to death, to eternal damnation, for eternal life and joy with him forever, and that the only cost for us is that we're not our own but belong body and soul to Christ Jesus our Savior. That comes right out of the Heidelberg Catechism question 1. We looked at that last week. And because we belong to him, there are some other things we belong to as well that we see in the Bible. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul unpacks this idea of the body of Christ. That Christ is this the head of this thing called the church, the head of his body, of which we are called members. And the right question to ask then is, well, what is his body for? What is the purpose? And in another passage that's similar to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ here as well, and it's in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. And he starts out in verse 1, and we've already heard this verse at other points in this series so far, saying this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So in Romans 12, Paul's actually transitioning at this point. He's just spent the first 11 chapters really laying a foundation of the gospel, laying a foundation that we belong to Christ who died in our place for sins. And now he's transitioning in chapter 12 to the implications of the gospel, what we're called to. How shall we then live? And he uses this metaphor here of living sacrifices that is another way of saying we don't belong to ourselves. We're not our own. We belong to God. We were bought at a price. And the only proper response then is to die to ourselves, living sacrifices, because we belong to him. So what does that then look like? He goes on to say in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then hear this part. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That's the key. That is the key and the connect point between belonging to Christ and belonging to each other. He goes on after that, and we're actually not going to spend a lot of time here today, maybe in the future, listing a whole sampling of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives God's people, not to use for themselves, but to use for the others. But what I want to focus on here is in verse 5, just for a second, where he says, we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That's a little bit awkward of wording here, so I just want you to hear really clearly what the text is saying. And I'm going to read off four other translations here. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, and individually members of one another. A little bit plain, more plain and clear. The NET says, and individually we are members who belong to one another. The NIV, and each member belongs to all the others. The NLT, we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So here's what Paul's saying. If you and I have been saved by Jesus from sin, from our sin, and from hell, then we are no longer our own. Not only in the sense that we now belong to Christ, but also in the sense that we belong to his body, and so therefore to one another. Now, belonging is one of those words that kind of needs to be deconstructed and reconstructed a little bit. All right, there's a lot of different forms of belonging that we're familiar with from other things we belong to. You could have a BJ's or Sam's Club membership, and you belong to one of those wholesale stores, and you get things discounted. You could belong to a gym that you go to regularly, and you work out there, and you're able to benefit from taking classes. You can belong to an HOA, and you get the benefits of belonging to a certain neighborhood. You can belong to a CSA. Many of you are a part of CSAs, where food will show up on your doorstep from community gardens. You can belong to a political party that you hope will represent the policies and laws you support. You can belong to an Elks Club, or you can have a membership at a workshare space, or you can belong to a particular sports fan base. There are so many things that we can belong to, but what do all of those examples have in common? You belong to them because of something that you and I would get in return. In other words, they're all consumeristic relationships. You pay a membership because of services received in return. You commit to something because of what you expect to get out of it. Now, that's not wrong in those particular cases, but it's also not the same thing as what it means that we belong to each other as members of the body of Christ. And those kinds of consumer relationships that are so prevalent in our world can creep into our understanding of what it means for us to be a part of the church. And what these relationships are really meant to be defined by. Maybe the church is a place where you go to get fed, or a place to have reinforced what you already want to hear, or a place to go to get revved up and get you through the following week, or a place to get the help that you need when you're going through a tough time, or a place that you go to get counsel, or the place that you find to get friends. You might be thinking, well, what's wrong with some of those things? It's not that those things are necessarily wrong. It's just the wrong starting point. It's not what belonging primarily means in the context of God's family. As opposed to a consumeristic relationship, the Bible talks about covenantal relationships. And in the Bible, a covenant is a commitment to love and serve others regardless of whether you get something in return. We see many covenants in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God establishes several covenants with his people. There's the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And here's what would happen. God would make a promise to do something for his people. And there would be some expectations for what the people would do in return. But these promises were always more about what God would do for Israel than what Israel would do or could do for God. And then you get to the New Testament. And then you get to Jesus and his death on the cross, and we see what a covenant relationship is really about. Because God makes a commitment to us, not based on our actions, not based upon what he'd get in return, but based upon him, his nature, his character, his love. He didn't say, you do this for me, and then I'll do this for you. He said, I'm going to do this for you because I love you, not because of anything you've done or will do to deserve it. All I ask is that you trust me. And of course, what he did for us was send his son to die for us on a cross while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God. So then, when Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, this adds a whole new level of meaning. He's talking about a love we're called to love each other with that's covenantal in nature. Not consumeristic love, not love as long as and until you're not being loved in return. The love he's calling us to is a love that's committed to seek the welfare of others even when they're not seeking ours in return. That is gospel love. That is gospel community. This is what it means that we belong to each other. Not first that others love us, but that we love others. Now, I really want to park here for a second because the main point that I hope to drive home today for us is this. Belonging to each other doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to receive help or care or love from others. It doesn't mean that we won't ever receive these things from each other. But understanding what it means that you and I belong to Christ so that we belong to each other, it doesn't start there with what we get from others. This is a tricky thing to grasp. And it's really about having the right perspective, which can be elusive at times. And it's a gospel perspective. I don't know how many of you under the age of, 20 or 25 would even know what I'm talking about here, but did any of you grow up with those books that they were like the magic eye pictures or audio stereograms where there was this kind of like two-dimensional design on the page and you'd like hold it close to your face and then slowly pull it away as your eyes are kind of like crossing and all of a sudden you'd see a 3D image pop off the page, but then it was gone as quickly as you'd seen it. At least for me, I could not keep that 3D image and it would go right back to the 2D one. This is kind of what I mean here when I say that this gospel community perspective is a tough one to maintain. Grasping what it means that we belong to each other can be like this. It has multiple meanings, but one is primary and difficult to hang on to, and the other is secondary. It's true, but it's secondary, and it needs to be held with open hands. Here's what I mean, or maybe how this would play itself out practically and functionally. If you live with a lot of disappointment in your life over the people around you that you feel are constantly failing you, it may indicate that to belong to each other for you means more about what others can or should do for you than what you can or should do for others. Or if the people around you are constantly falling short of your expectations and that breeds disappointment for you and bitterness in you, then it may indicate that belonging to each other is more about what others owe you than what you owe Christ. It's not that we should have no expectations for others. I'm not even saying it's wrong for you to be disappointed at times with others and how they let you down. But again, perspective here is everything. Here's another analogy for you. If our focus is on what others can or should do for us, it's kind of like looking at one of those negative strips of 35 millimeter film. Now, again, I'm losing half of my audience because I don't know, there's people in here who've never even used real 35 millimeter film before. But it's this, you know, you've got like this, it's literally a negative, it's the inverse of the actual picture that you're looking for. It is the image in a sense, but it's not the point. It's the reverse of the actual thing you want to focus on. And so when you pick up that envelope, you know, at CVS or wherever you used to do that, and you go to look at the pictures, you're not pulling out the 35 millimeter strip. You're pulling out the positives. So they're both true in some respect, but there's only one that you want to focus on. The positive images are the point. And the point of the identity that we belong to each other is, what can I do for you? How can I live my life for others? Not, what can you do for me? How can you live your life for me? We hope to receive from others. It's not the motivation as to why we seek to love others. It's the difference between consumer relationships and covenantal relationships. And so this is the only proper mindset for Christians if we truly understand what it means that we belong to Jesus. And it's actually the mindset we're called to, clearly in Scripture, to follow the pattern of Jesus' own life. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The template that we have for what it means to belong to one another is in the incarnation, in Jesus' own actions. It wasn't primarily about what we could do for him, but what he did for us. It wasn't first about recognizing his own significance, us recognizing his significance, but him considering us significant enough to lay down his life for us. It wasn't primarily about ensuring that we understood what his interests were, but him looking to our own interests. And so he didn't cling to what was owed him or what he deserved or what was expected from us before he was willing to give of himself fully. That is covenantal love. This is what it means for us to belong to each other. Not first, what can you do for me? But first, how can I give my life for your welfare? Kids in this room, when you're looking forward to whatever plans and activities that you have later that day or on the weekend, playing or hanging out with friends or whatever it is you love to do, and mom or dad stop you and they ask, "Hey, I need you to help around the house. I need you to do your chores," whatever it may be. Sometimes that can be really disappointing, right? An interruption to what we'd hoped to do. But if you belong to Jesus, then you belong to others. And that is an opportunity to count others more significant than yourself, like Jesus counted you significant. And adults, says a parent, we're not above this. When someone fails to anticipate what you or I wanted or needed from them, and it results in anger in us, have we lost sight that we belong to Christ? And so we actually belong to that person too? It actually becomes an opportunity for us to count them more significant than we do ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't ever say anything, but a cross-shaped love for others remembers whose we are when we're experiencing disappointment. And what it'll do is it doesn't mean we don't have those conversations. It doesn't, that we don't press into conflict or difficult things, but it will change the tone of our conversation when we remember whose we are, that we belong to Christ, and so we belong to each other. And listen, those two examples, they're small things. They require these mini deaths to ourselves. But we need to practice dying to ourselves in the small things, because there's going to come a day for all of us where counting others more significant than ourselves is going to hurt more and be a lot harder than you and I would ever have imagined. Some of you had already been there. And if we're not cultivating this mindset that we see in Christ in the small things, then when the big things come, we're going to think God is asking too much of us. And the danger there is that you may miss out on Jesus. Because these are the times and places where we experience Jesus with us. There's an image I've grown to love in recent years that Jesus gives us in Matthew 11:28. And it's an image of us taking his yoke upon us and finding rest when we trust in him. And a yoke, if you're unfamiliar with it, is a wooden cross piece that was used to harness two oxen together. And don't miss the significance of two. Jesus is the other one in that yoke with you. The times that you and I will experience Jesus pulling with us in that yoke are not the times that we can do it in our own strength. We won't notice him then. It's the times we've come to the end of ourselves and we can only do it with his help. The call to follow Jesus into cross-shaped love is the hardest thing that you and I will ever do, and it's almost also the primary place that you're going to encounter Jesus in your life. Don't miss that. Don't pull the ripcord on the difficulty of what it means to belong to one another, on the difficulty of counting others more significant than yourselves, because it's just too hard when God is inviting you into the most intimate relationship you can possibly experience. Because it's in those places that we'll actually encounter the fellowship of suffering with Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. And so belonging to each other in this sense, it's not a punishment. It's not a burden in some masochistic sense. To the degree that we live out this cross-shaped love, to the degree that we actually live out gospel community when holy community is absent the way it was meant to be, is the degree to which we will enter into deep and meaningful fellowship with Christ. And so yes, gospel community means sometimes others aren't reciprocating the love that you're giving. But that doesn't mean that you're left high and dry, because these are the times that Jesus will meet you in your need. These are the times Jesus you'll encounter pulling with you in his yoke, that he will provide for you what you need, that he will draw near to you and sustain you with his love. And in many ways, that's even sweeter than what you would receive from other people. As we move toward a close, I want to end a bit more practically here and bring it a little bit closer to home, because there's been some really good questions and conversations from people around who do we live out this belonging with? Who do we actually belong to? Community today is more complex, I think, than it was in the first century. We live in more transient societies. We have relationships left over from past places that we've lived. We can travel great distances and so have lots of different communities that don't even really overlap that much, multiple circles of relationships with Christians and non-Christians, and then even within Christian circles, many of us in here, we do life with people at Terra, we do life with Christians in other contexts that aren't a part of Terra. How do we navigate this? How do we live out belonging today? And I'm just going to start chipping away a little bit at this answer, because I think there's a lot to be explored here, and we'll get more and more practical as we go through this series. And I hope that there's more clarity over these 9 months. But here's a couple of principles to keep in view today. Number one, in answering this question of who is it that we belong to and how do we do this, rest in the sovereignty of God where he's placed you. And I'll unpack that in a moment. And then also, the Bible gives us principles we can use to triage what belonging looks like and how to steward the different relationships that we have. So first, rest in God's sovereignty. You and I can trust that God has placed you where he has you, where you belong. Especially, I will add, if that is something that you have prayed about. I'll explain that more in a second. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, a verse I've mentioned before and we'll probably go back to time and again. It's a really powerful one in the context of what it means to be the church. In the middle of Paul giving the gospel in the Areopagus at Mars Hill, he says this, "And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God has you where he wants you, is the shorthand version of what that's saying. Last week, we looked at some other aspects of God's intimate involvement in our lives. We looked at how not a sparrow falls from the ground or to the ground apart from God's will, that he's numbered the hairs on your heads. In other words, nothing happens to us apart from God's good purposes in our life. We looked at Psalm 139, that in his book were written every one of our days that were formed for us as when yet there were none of them. So God is sovereign. He's intimately involved in your and my life. We can't always see it. Sometimes it's painful and hard to see, but he's working for our good. We looked at those things a little bit last week. But another way we see here in Acts 17 that God is intimately involved in our lives is in having determined when you would be born and whom you would dwell amongst. Another translation, the NET puts it this way, "He, God, determined man's set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live." So if it was not clear, and if you lean into what that is saying about our God, you'll own differently what it means to belong to the people that he has put you amongst, and especially the church that you're a part of. Now, there's a human responsibility here as well, I think, and a mysterious tension here that we can't fully unpack today or maybe ever. That is that we make real choices in life and we have real responsibilities, and somehow that doesn't trump God's sovereignty, and I can't explain that one to you. But for example, it's clear from a passage like Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're responsible for renewing our minds so that through his word, so that we can discern what his will is. So when it comes to resting in God's sovereignty and where he's placed you, and in particular the church community where you live out belonging, here's what I would say. That's something that I would strongly encourage you, if you've not before, to pray about. I would even say pray and fast, and maybe we'll talk more about why in the future. But that's a part of the reason we're doing this series. We want for this community to be as informed as possible and for us as your pastors to be as transparent as possible about who we are as a church. Because you and I should be all in to whatever church God has placed you amongst. But the reason why praying is so important is this. There are inevitably going to be hard times, going to be things you have a tough time with or disagree with, and you need to be able to fall back on, God has allotted the periods and the boundaries of my dwelling place. This is where he's called me to be. And so we actually do need to take seriously discerning his will. Yeah, this is something that in my own life, there's probably been, I don't know, three or four times where I trust in the sovereignty of God. He's leading, he's orchestrating things I can't even fully comprehend or understand, but I will take times away to fast and to pray. And on a couple of those occasions, it became pretty clear in an affirmational sense. Yes, I am calling you to do this. In some of those cases, it was just important for me to put myself before God and avail him of any kind of course correction that was needed in my life. And he didn't answer in any kind of way that said, no, go this way instead. And I just trust that God knows I'm dull enough of hearing that if he had needed me to see a different path he was calling me to, he would have made that known. And then when you take these two things together, the conflation of seeking God as best we can as fallen and broken people and God's sovereignty, then when things get hard in our life, whether it be marriage or the family you're a part of or the church that you're in or the job that you're in or the calling God has placed on your life, and things get really hard, you can fall back in confidence on, but God has called me to this. He's made that clear. Things are going to get hard, and I can rest in that. And I can just know the hard isn't a problem or a bad thing indicating I need to go a different direction. So we're trying to do our part in this series of just communicating clearly. Here's who we are as a church. Take it or leave it, love it or not. We're trying to get feedback from you guys and learn from you because it's a corporate effort here. But at the same time, it's on you guys to both trust in the sovereignty of God You live in Saratoga County or this area not by accident. Terra Nova Church is a church you're currently in and a part of not by accident. And with open hands, to take that before the Lord and say, Lord, is this the people you've called me to belong to? Where I need to live out what it means that we belong to each other. Now, the next layer of this that I've heard some people ask is, well, what about family and friends who are believers but they're outside of my local church? What are the implications of my commitments and time spent with them? Well, I don't think that the question is really a matter of where the priority should be biblically. I think hopefully throughout the series and already it's started to become clear the importance of the local church in God's eyes, but a stewardship of those priorities, how do we steward those different relationships? Let me use an analogy for you, because many of us are used to already wrestling with this idea when it comes to our families. We know that our families are the first place where belonging to each other is to be lived out. And if our commitments and relationships outside of our families inhibit us being able to give what we need to our families, then we have to recalibrate, right? It's the same thing for relationships when it comes to believers we love, both inside and then outside of the church. Several of my closest friends to this day are people who are not a part of Terra Nova Church. One of them is a roommate and a godly brother from my college days. Others are people who used to be at Terra or I used to share the same Terra Nova location with. I love these people. I still remain in touch with them. But if my level of commitment to them compromises my ability to belong to you, my local church family, then I'm getting it backwards and I need to recalibrate. Now, I think that this is a complicated question, and I would like to be able to, and the pastors would like to be able to put more meat on those bones throughout the course of this series. Those are just a few thoughts for now. We'll actually have some Terra talks too, just living room settings where we can dialogue more about these things. But those are just a few thoughts for us to chew on together right now. Finally, one other insightful question on this topic might be this. Well, God doesn't just care about believers. He's called us to be on mission, and he cares about the non-believers that he's put in our midst too. He has orchestrated in his sovereignty the non-believers he's put in our life that he's drawing to himself. What do we do about these relationships? And simply, I'm not going to go too deep here, but I would say it's a matter of priority. I think the principle of counting others more significant than ourselves does translate beyond relationships with other believers, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But that there is a priority given to believers in living that out, and particularly those within the church. And actually, Paul, the Apostle Paul, makes this one pretty easy for us when we look at a passage like Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Here's what he says. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. No boundaries there, believers and non-believers, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all, but prioritize the family of God. It's not selfish. Nobody would say it's selfish when it comes to your biological family. The church can't be healthy to serve the world if she's not first loving herself well. That's the point there. And so we're going to move into a time of communion. I'll invite the band to come back up at this point. If you get nothing else out of today, here's your take home. That we belong to each other is not primarily about what you can do for me. It's about what I can do for you, what I can do for others. That we belong to each other doesn't look primarily like this first, what I can receive from you. It first looks primarily like this. How can I use my life to serve and to give to those around me? And it looks like that for us because we belong to the one who did that for us, the one who saved us from eternal separation from God. How? By not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped and clung on to, but by emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, and humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we'll take the next couple of songs to remember this together, what Jesus has done for us, to celebrate that together. And you can come forward in that time and fully receive from Jesus, even if you're not able to receive from other people right now. If you're newer to Terra, the Lord's Supper is something that we do to remember Christ and what he's done for us. It's for those who would call him their Savior and their Lord. And if you're not at that place yet, that's okay. But we would encourage you to think about this today, that the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus was not just for those who already call him Savior and Lord, that we all need that. And if you're in that place today where you're trying to figure that out for yourself and want to know what this gospel community stuff is all about and how that's rooted in Jesus, to whom we belong, then the pastors would love to be able to talk with you more about that. Let's pray together. Father, we love because you first loved us. That is always the priority. And we look to the example of your Son, who gave everything for us so that we could be reunited with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to then be reflections of him in our relationships with each other and with the world. Oh, Lord, may we experience more holy community amongst each other as it was and is with you in the Trinity. But may you strengthen us to also give ourselves to gospel community. And may we find ourselves fellowshipping with the sufferings of Jesus in the midst of that. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his shed blood, his broken body, on our behalf, so that we could live in this way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.